For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is for the whoevers. Wherever you came from, whatever you've done, and whoever you are, I want you to know that according to John 3:16, right now you have an arms wide open welcome from God. Everybody, anywhere, whoever. John 3:16 isn't just for kids. It's for hurting mothers, broken fathers, and all of us. It isn't just for t-shirts and bumper stickers and bookmarks, because John 3:16 is not a decoration. It's a declaration. John 3:16 is an invitation to redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, and eternal life. John 3:16 reminds us that the story of God isn't about a few special people making it up to God, but God making his way down to the rest of us, to the whoevers. John 3:16 is what God thinks about you. You are loved, welcomed, valued, seen, and you are invited. You are not half-loved, you are not unseen, and you are not forgotten. John 3:16 is for the whoevers. John 3:16 is for you. John 3:16 is for me.
He is risen. Some of you I didn't recognize because you're not in your normal seat. So thank you for all being flexible. I was thinking while I was standing at the back and just enjoying worship, this is a big day when we celebrate the resurrection, and it ought to be new every year. And I thought, if you came to hear the worship team, they're not big enough for this Sunday. If you came to hear me preach, I'm not big enough for this Sunday. But if you came to celebrate the resurrection, he is big enough. He is big enough. I listened to pastors talk about how are we going to make it a big Sunday. You don't have to make it a big Sunday. It is a big Sunday. Amen. We've been in a series from the table to the tomb, and I want to edit that this morning, that we're going to move from the tomb to triumph. And one of the things that Jesus said in John chapter 17 in that great high priestly prayer for the church, he prayed this in the beginning, in the first verse. He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, your hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The thrust of what will happen from John 17 to the resurrection is that Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, will be glorified back to his original standing and will glorify the Father. The one who humbled himself as our sacrifice will not only be restored, but will reveal his glory through the journey to the resurrection. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And what I find interesting in this journey from the tomb to triumph is to see that all through his journey, all through his struggle, he is giving us reasons to believe. All the way through, it's not about his suffering. It's about out of his suffering giving you what you need in order to believe. I don't often quote from Facebook, but I will quote from Pastor Nathan. Oh, not that one. He posted, and I don't know where this came from, a little while ago, "The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Jesus." And that is the truth. We can look at all of the breakdown and the damage and the dysfunction and the spiritual, social, physical disease in our world, and we can try to trace it to cause and effect. But the baseline cause is that people choose not to believe. And I want to make it abundantly clear this morning, whether you believe or whether you do not believe isn't based on the evidence around you. It's based on the choice that you make. Amen, Pastor, I'm with you. See, we believe in experiential worship and experiential preaching. If you don't come with me along the way, it's going to take us a lot longer if I have to preach and amen myself. So you can carry half the load, we'll be okay. The glory of Jesus is not hidden by the cross, but is revealed through it. So let's walk along the journey and maybe pick up some information that we might have overlooked. And the first thing that I want you to recognize is that we see Jesus' glory displayed and demonstrated in the garden. In John chapter 18, the Bible says this in verse 3, "So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, went out and asked them, 'Who is it that you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. Jesus said, 'I am he,' and Judas was standing there with them." When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Well, let me tell you the significance of what he stated there. The English says, "I am he." The "he" is added for clarification. What is he really saying? He is saying, "I am." How is that significant? Because when Moses was to tell who had sent him, he was told to declare, "I am that I am has sent me." And the great I am is the name of God in revelation in his redemptive nature and character. So when Jesus stands there, he's saying more than "I am Jesus of Nazareth." He is saying, I am God. I am the eternal one that came from the Father and brought life to this world in darkness and brokenness. And when he said that, they fell to the ground. Now I'm tempted to digress here and I'll try to behave myself. But when they fell to the ground, it was an evidence of an act of judgment, not an act of blessing. They were flattened to the ground with the declaration of the great I am. Now, at that moment, I don't know what you would do, but I want you to read this as though you were there and it really happened. Well, that was wimpy. If you were all standing and someone said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I am Gary Pilcher." And all of you fell flat on your back. That would be amazing. And if you had come to arrest me, and there are soldiers in the back, military forces, religious leaders, and I simply said my name and they fell to the back. I don't know how you'd feel, but if I was in the crowd coming to arrest him and his name knocked me flat on my back, I'm gonna say, "My Lord and my God." I am certainly not gonna have the audacity to the one whose very name knocked me to the ground, I'm not gonna have the audacity to try to arrest him. Who knows what stage two might look like? I read where fires come down from heaven. I read where people were stopped in their tracks. What might happen? And what is he saying to them? He's saying to them, "You have no power over me unless I grant it." They were flat on their backs. Now, it also tells us that in that same moment, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Now, you can ponder that a while, but either Peter was an amazing swordsman or he was a horrible swordsman. Imagine how good you have to be, Andy, for me to swing a sword and slice your ear off and not cut your head off. But imagine how bad a swordsman is if I was aiming for your head. And what does Jesus do? He demonstrates his compassion. It's enough. Put the sword away. So he's already flattened them. Peter tries to respond with force, which was really foolish. And Jesus not only stops it, he grabs the ear and heals it back to the servant's head. I don't know what you have to have in order to believe. I don't know what manifestation you need. But I'm telling you, Jesus knocking an army down and healing a severed ear might be enough reason to say, this is the Messiah. So what do? They arrest him. How do you have the audacity in that moment to walk up and arrest him when he has demonstrated his kindness and compassion? In verse 12, the detachment of soldiers with his commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. This is hilarious. Are you listening? They bound him as though that was going to work. They bound him and brought him to Annas, who was father-in-law to Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Don't they see how small they are? Don't they see how powerful he is? And I'm saying to you that belief is a choice. Evidence won't change the mind of those who don't want to believe. When he stands in front of them, they carry on with their blinded, bullheaded agenda to arrest the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he lets them know clearly that he is the God of sufficiency and power. He's also the God of compassion and kindness. And now that you've seen that, I'm ready to go. And they follow along. This world is filled, listen to me, it's filled with people that want to arrest Jesus today. Come on, it's filled with people who want to arrest Jesus. They want to stop his voice. They want to stop the message. They wish the church would go away. But I'm telling you, the one that we serve this morning is the one that can flatten the army and heal the broken and set the captives free. And we need to choose to believe. In verse 36 of chapter 18, we see his glory at the trial. The Bible says, Pilate then went inside the palace, summoned Jesus and said, are you King of the Jews? Is that your idea, Jesus said, or did others talk to you about me? This is great stuff. I mean, he is standing up and the one who has been silent is addressing what's happening around. Pilate said, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Listen to what he says. His glory revealed. The attackers and accusers, unbelievers, have gathered round. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Pilate said, you're a king then. And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That is still true today. I said that is still true today. Those that are on the side of truth, those that want the truth, come to Jesus and respond to his claims. He clearly said, I came to testify to the truth. So in the garden, we have a display of his power and compassion. In his trial, we have a clear declaration of who he is. I am the king. I am the truth. Those who love truth listen to Jesus. And Pilate responds with this question that has echoed for centuries. What is truth? I'm going to tell you what I've noticed. People that don't want to believe will not believe. Demonstration of power doesn't change them. and a direct declaration of Jesus Christ in their very presence as to who he is. What do people do that don't want to believe when confronted with the truth? They deflect it. Doesn't apply to me. I'm not getting involved here. I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to let the crowd decide who is put to death today, Jesus or Barabbas. He doesn't want to deal with it. And that's the frustrating thing to me. You can't have a rational discussion with an irrational person. And you can confront people with absolute truth, and their response, if they choose not to believe, is to simply deflect it. I'm not going to respond to it. I'm not going to give an answer. I'm not going to submit myself to what is right in front of me. So when he puts them up in front, who should I crucify, Jesus or Barabbas? They cry out for Barabbas because rejectors, I want you to hear me clearly. I'm not trying to be well, I am a little bit. Rejectors of Christ always choose evil over good. They always choose evil over good. Why choose Barabbas over Jesus? Because you hate the truth. Because you don't want to be accountable to the truth. Now, I hope everyone here is a Christ follower that loves Jesus, but I want us to understand what Resurrection Sunday means. It's a line in the sand. It is not a decoration. It is a declaration that anyone who wants to respond can. And if you don't know Jesus today, I hope that today will be a day that you make that choice. But I do know that demonstrations of power and declarations of truth won't change those who don't want to believe. We also see Jesus' glory on the cross. I wish I had time this morning to go through his seven last words and everything that he had to say, but I want to go to the last one that he said. In John chapter 19, verse 30, when he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's so much packed in there that I want you to see. He has displayed his glory all along the way, including as he dies on the cross. His last statement was, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Now, let me just tell you how that was used in the first century. There were a lot of ways that word, "tetelestai," was used. It was used, number one, in the completion of a task or a mission. Often, when a servant had been given an assignment, they would come back to their master, and when it was done, they would declare, "Tetelestai, the mission has been completed." It also was used in the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus, in verse 28 of 19, knowing that all things were now accomplished, "Tetelestai, the mission, the Scripture is fulfilled." It also was used in the payment of a debt. When you owed somebody money and you paid it in full, it was common to have that bill of debt stamped with the word "tetelestai," which meant this debt is finished. It is paid in full. I don't know if you're picking up what I'm laying down, but this is good stuff, Maynard. And it was also used in the acceptance of a sacrifice. Jesus suffered once and for all. It also is used of bringing something to its intended goal. Now let's walk back through that. What was Jesus saying when he cried out, "Tetelestai"? He was saying, "My mission, my task has been completed." He was saying, "The scriptures that testify of me have been fulfilled." He is saying, "The debt of your sin has been fully paid for." He is saying, "My sacrifice before the Father has been fully accepted. And now we are bringing the plan of redemption to its intended goal, to tetelestai. It is finished." He completed the task. And the good news for you and I isn't that we can earn our way or we can pave our own path. It's that you who were broken, who could not be righteous in God's eyes, needed a Savior. And Jesus came and shed his life blood so that you could walk in newness of life. I can't hardly stand what I'm saying right now. That's the power of the gospel that Jesus gives to us. And then the Bible says that when he had declared that, he gave up his spirit. That is not a passive statement. That's not saying he simply died. You see, Judas gave Jesus up by betraying him. Pilate gave him up by handing him over to be crucified. But here's the shift. No one is handing Jesus over to death. It is an action word. It is active in its tense. He is saying, if we were to quote it more directly, he received the drink, said it was finished, bowed his head, and then Jesus declared, I am laying my life down. He didn't die by what man had done. He didn't die from the hand of the tormentors. He died because he chose in that moment, it is finished, and I lay my life down for the deliverance of all of mankind. Tetelestai, the declaration from the cross was the completion of the mission. No one is handing him over. I heard a man preach a message, listened to some of it, and it was titled, Who is Responsible for the Death of Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Pharisees? Was it the scribes and Sadducees? Was it the Roman government? Who is responsible for the death of Jesus? And the conclusion was, Rome wasn't responsible. The Jews weren't responsible. The religious leaders weren't responsible. The soldiers weren't responsible. Who was responsible? God the Father declared it in eternity past, and Jesus fulfilled it in time. Who was responsible? It was not the hand of man that killed him on the cross. It was the declaration of the Father and the obedience of the Son that fulfilled God's plan. He says, I'm giving my life. No one's taking it from me. I'm giving my life. We see his glory on the cross. So how do you believe? Well, we see his glory beyond the tomb. How do unbelievers become believers? What is the foundation for those of us who are believers to keep believing? How do we manage it through this world that's arguing loudly and forcefully that this Christian faith is no longer relevant, nor is it defendable or believable? Well, I'm going to tell you that this is how it happens. In John chapter 20, put your shouting clothes on because this verse is worth an amen over. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. We serve the only prophet of God, so-called. We serve the only representative of God in Jesus Christ, who was God, who gave his life and rose from the dead. I'm telling you, Buddha is still in the ground. Muhammad is still in the ground. All of the religious leaders of bygone era is still in the ground. What do we base our faith on? The stone is rolled away. His body isn't there. He is alive and resurrected with power. What's the evidence today? It's not that God makes bad men good. It's not that God helps us live a better life. It's that God, because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus, makes dead men and dead women alive. You can see it all around if you look. Those that were lost in sin, do you have that testimony this morning? That you were bound, you were dead, you were separated from God, and then you met Jesus and everything was made new. He makes dead people live. I look forward to saying this every Easter, just to remind you. That's called a dramatic pause. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let the disciples in. Woo! You need to see that it's empty. Now watch what happens in verse 8 of chapter 20. Finally, the other disciples, so Peter and John run in. Peter, bless his heart. He doesn't know what's going on. He's confused. He's the quick responder. But finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. That's the choice. What have you seen? And what have you chosen to believe? I am entering into my more mature years. And the reason you know that is because I have become a bird watcher. We have bird feeders in our backyard and a bird bath. And I'm telling you what, it is just a joy to watch a robin get in the bird bath and celebrate the water. And we have a cardinal that shows up regularly. Now, I don't want to get too messy here, but I do have a point to make. That cardinal is the most beautiful cardinal in the world because it's in my yard. Bright red. And you know, in the wintertime, that can't be an evolutionary adaptation because bright red means, here I am, come and kill me. So I thought, what makes a cardinal bright red? And that cardinal's been around for a while. Do you know what science will tell you? That cardinal is bright red from all of the red berries that he eats. Let me ask you, where in January, February, or March do you find red berries? Do they use Uber Eats? Do they fly into Hy-Vee and eat cranberries? You look at a cardinal and think, that's a result of red berries? I look at a cardinal, I see and I believe that that bird was painted by the paintbrush of God Almighty to declare that it's not about evolutionary adaptations. It's about the hand of God in creation. When I see the sun come up, I believe in God. When I watch the sun go down, I believe in God. When I see the beautiful coastline or the beautiful mountains that were formed with his hand, I see and I believe that there is a God in heaven who created a world that testifies to his name. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And when you walk into the open tomb, when you look at his creation, what do you think? I think there is a God who loves me. I choose to see and believe the gospel message. When you look around, you see his glory. Second, John saw and believed, Mary heard and believed. Jesus walks up to her, she's crying, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She turns to him and thinks he's the gardener. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." Now, are you with me? She's talking to him and doesn't recognize him. I said she's talking to him and doesn't recognize him. Where does she believe? When he calls her by name. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means Teacher, how can you believe when he calls your name? I believe there are times in all of our lives that God is speaking to us and drawing us and calling us, and we don't always recognize that. There's an incredible revival among the Muslim people around the world that are having what are called preparatory dreams, and they don't recognize who's appearing to them and who's talking to them. But there comes a point after he has drawn you and beckoned you that he will call you by your name. And if you're listening when he calls you by your name, you will know that that voice isn't just a random thought that you have held onto, but that God is speaking into the stillness of your soul. And when you hear him call your name, you will be given at that moment everything you need to be able to believe. Has he called your name? Have you heard him call your name? And have you responded to that call and say, Teacher, Lord, Master, Savior, I will follow you. And I can declare to you this morning that whatever place you're in, if you're just here because it is a religious holiday, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, would you stop for a moment and listen? He's calling you by name. You're here not because it's Easter. We're here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him right now, he's calling your name. He's calling your name. And when you hear his name, you'll be able to believe. You can see and believe. You can hear and believe. And if we go a little further in the story, in chapter 20, verse 19, the disciples experienced him and believe. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They experienced and believed. I heard a comedian talking about various denominations. And he was talking, I won't name them, I don't want anyone to get offended, but he was naming those that do this and do that and do the other and what those churches are like. But he said, have you ever gone to an evangelical church? They talk about the resurrection like it just happened. Like they've never heard it before, that it's brand new news, and you can say, he is risen, and they will shout, he is risen indeed. In fact, we ought to do that this morning. He is risen.
He is risen.
They act like it's brand new news, and they're excited, and they celebrate. Why would we do that? Listen, this morning in this room, if you can't feel his presence, if you can't feel the moving of his spirit, you need to get in harmony with what God is doing, because you can experience him right now in his fullness and power. And when you experience him, you can choose to believe. I choose to believe because it is brand new every day, every day. Then in chapter 20, verse 25, poor Thomas, doubting Thomas. Do you know that you could put your name right alongside that because you've doubted as much as he has? Makes us feel better to put it on him, though. Verse 25 of chapter 20, the other disciple, he wasn't there. And I'm so tempted as a pastor to say, when you skip church, that's when Jesus is going to show up. But I wouldn't say that on Easter Sunday. I wouldn't do that. Thomas wasn't there earlier. And they went to him and said, we've seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, he will not believe. I've known people like that. And I've got good news for you. Jesus is not at all intimidated by the loudness of your doubt. In fact, I think he delights to confront doubt with with a demonstration of who he is. He confronts doubt. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. So I'm just telling you, you got to read every bit of this. If I'm in a room and the door is locked and he appears, I don't need to see any nail prints. I'm on my face. Either we're about to be beamed up to another planet or it's the Messiah. What did Jesus do? I love this. Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. That's the core of faith. Knock it off. Knock it off. Stop doubting and start believing. You can talk yourself into doubt, but knock it off and start believing. He has the answers that you need. And then Thomas responds, my Lord and my God. Then we get into chapter 21, and I'm about to land the plane so you can put your shoes back on. Peter has prophesied over how he's going to die. And Peter isn't content with finding out that he's going to die by crucifixion. He wants to know what's going to happen to John. Well, that sounds like a Christian, doesn't it? If I have to pay that price, what price do they have to pay? I may have to pay, but what's Alex going to have to pay? What are you going to have to pay? And Jesus says to him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Do you know what causes us so much struggle is comparing ourselves by ourselves and with ourselves? You must follow me. I said all of that to get to say that. You must follow me. Now, I know he's saying that to Peter. I know that's for Peter, but I'm telling you, that declaration transcends Peter and is for all of us. What is he saying this morning? What is the message of the gospel? What is the message of the resurrection? The message is this: you must follow him. If you want peace, you must follow him. If you want joy, you must follow him. If you want to believe, you must follow him. It's about making a choice that before I have all the answers, before I know how the story ends, before I have all of my questions taken care of, I am making a choice that I will follow him. A lot of things I don't understand. Prices that I've paid in my life that I didn't want to pay, struggles and pain that I didn't want to endure, but I made a decision a long time ago, and I'm not turning my back from it. I won't go to hell over what I don't understand. I'm not going to hell over what I don't like. I'm not going to hell over a mystery. I'm going to follow him. I made a decision to follow Jesus, and his declaration to all of us is simply that. You must follow. Why? Because he didn't come so we could have donuts. He came, I'm just going to be clear, so that you don't have to go to hell. I know it's not popular today, even among evangelicals. We're trying to argue our way out of hell, that it doesn't exist. Well, I'm telling you, if you read the scriptures, there's only two places to go. And he came so that you could go to heaven and be forever with him. Hallelujah. You must follow me. Have you seen? Have you heard? Have you been confronted? Are you still doubting and still questioning? Well, I'm telling you, your solution on Resurrection Sunday is you must follow me. If You want more solutions, more answers. They will come as you follow him. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. And I'd like the book team to come to the front and just stand here facing the front for a moment. But other than that, every head bowed, every eye closed. Leave me a little bit of light so I can see. Leave me a little bit of light. If you are not a Christ follower and you've had questions and you have wondered, this is your morning. God ordained this morning for you to make a decision to follow him. And if you want to make a decision this morning to follow him with no one looking around, a private moment, I want you to simply lift your hand so that we can pray together, saying, I am going to follow Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. I'm going to wait a moment. I will follow him. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Hold your hand up. Yes, thank you. In the balcony, yes, thank you. I will follow him. I will follow him. I'd like everybody in the house to pray this prayer with me out loud for the encouragement of those who raise their hands. It's not a magic prayer. It only matters if you mean it and pray it to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I have tried things in my own way, and I have failed. I need your help. I need your forgiveness, and I need your cleansing. I believe that you died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. I believe that you rose from the dead so that I could have newness of life. And I surrender my will to yours. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I will serve you every day for the rest of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, Jesus has planted a seed in you. And we want to walk along with you. There's some information on the screen, but the team this morning has a book. So in a moment, I'm going to have you stand. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, whether you raised your hand or not, if you prayed that prayer, we want to give you a book that'll help you along your journey. As they slowly, in just a moment, slowly walk to the back, just raise your hand to them and they'll hand you a book. But let's stand together. And I think this is a day of celebration. Let me hear your hands and praise. All right, so team, go ahead, begin to walk down the aisle, just raise your hand and they'll pass you a book. And let's take some time to close with giving thanks for our resurrected Lord and Savior.
I have a maker,
yes.
He formed my heart.
Lift your voice and sing, he knows my name.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls.
And you hear me when I have a Father, I have a Father,
he calls me his own.
Aren't you thankful for that, church? Amen.
Oh, he'll never leave me, no matter where I go.
Come on, on, sing it out. He knows my name. Hey, he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when last time, come on, lift your voice. He knows my name. He knows. Oh, yeah. He knows my name. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when
if you believe that he has risen from the dead, let me hear your praise. If he has not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. But he has risen from the dead, and our lives testify to that. So let's let the world know that Jesus lives. Amen. 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 God bless you. Greet a friend. Encourage someone around you. Take their donut and encourage them.